Colossians chapter 3, let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather into this place and, Lord, to study your word. I thank you for these precious saints and the privilege, Lord, that you've allowed me to pastor these precious people, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to just bless them. Lord, that you would be glorified as we open your word tonight, that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, that your word would come alive to us, that it would go beyond just the intellect again and the outward understanding or the intellectual comprehension of it, but Lord, that you would go right to our hearts and you would speak to us right where we're at. And God, that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, that you would strengthen our resolve to commit and to submit our lives to you. And Lord, that we would grow as we get to know the love and the grace and the power of God. So speak to us tonight, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, having laid the doctrinal foundation in the first couple of chapters of Colossians, because of the false teaching that was going around there in the church, he is now dealing with how Christians ought to live. In other words, what kind of marks, what kinds of things identify what a Christian is. In other words, how do we behave what we believe? We started last time together. Paul's talking about putting to death there in chapter 3, the old man, the old life, and to put off the old clothing, the old ways. Listen, it's not those works, it's not those changes that save us, okay? That's not what it provides salvation. We are saved not because of our behavior. And our behavior does not save us. I want that to be oh so clear. You are saved. I am saved. My sin is forgiven. And I'm on my way to heaven. Not because I behave properly. Okay? Okay? You got that? I hope you got that. If you don't get anything else, get that. It's by grace that you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, in the finished work of the cross. But now once you have salvation, what Paul is talking about here is, now listen, you don't have to be bound. You are no longer a slave of sin. So get rid of those old clothes and old ways. Begin to take those things off. And then he doesn't want you to be naked. And he says, and start to put on the new clothes. And we looked at that last time together. By faith, put on the new man. And he laid out all those things. And he says, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. The marks, the kind of behavior that should be increasing in our lives. The kinds of qualities and virtues that people should be seeing in our lives as a result of our salvation, not to gain our salvation. God wants us to wear clothes of grace. Not grave clothes, but grace clothes. And of course, if we focus on heavenly things, then we will begin to live in heavenly ways. Because you become like that which you worship, which you set your affection on. And so Paul has been telling us now to put off those old things and to put on those new things. And he goes on, put on the new man there and kindness and all that. And then he says in verse 14, but above all things, put on love, of course, and that's where we left off last time together, which is the bond of perfection. Put on love. Of course, love is the main thing, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Bible knowledge, being able to fire answers to questions, being able to articulate, complex doctrines. No, don't be deceived. The Pharisees could quote the Word of God right and left. They knew every little detail and every little nuance of Scripture. But guess what? There was no love. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, hey man, if you have faith to remove mountains, you have giant-sized faith, earth-shaking faith. But if you don't have love, what do you do with that faith? You'll move the mountain right into the path of somebody that bugs you. No love, doesn't matter. Your faith is useless. It says if you have the knowledge of, to be able to, the ability to understand the mysteries, and the Bible says, and have all knowledge, but if you don't have love, what do you have? Nothing. I don't care how deep your knowledge of the Word is. I don't care how well you can articulate and answer questions with Bible verses. It's commendable, it's good, but if it doesn't have love, guess what? God's not impressed. If you're able to speak all those things, you know what? And tell people all about the doctrines of God's Word, you know what He says you are without love? You are a gong and a clanging cymbal, worthless, useless in your practice. You see, love is what Paul is saying is the main thing here. Put on love. What is that? What does that mean practically? Put on patience. Put on kindness. Put on long-suffering. Not fretfulness. Not resentful. Not self-seeking. Believes the best. Hopes the best. Doesn't boast. Doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. Put that on. Put that into practice. Only done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. And he talks about this being the bond of perfection. You see, it's that we're headed for. That's, if we're not growing in love, we're not growing. You see, if we're not growing in grace and care and concern and compassion for others, we're not growing. If we're not seeking to be bound together in Jesus Christ and we're divided up and causing dissension, then we're not growing. And that's what Paul is showing us here. Put on love. And then he says in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see, the whole idea here is he's talking about God's peace. Well, the peace that he's talking about here, there are several qualities that are expressed in that word in the Greek. First, it is a divine peace. It is the peace of God. The source of this peace is from God only. That's why Jesus says, I give you peace, not as the world gives. The world gives peace, right? But how long does it last usually? Not long. Not long. We made a peace treaty. We've signed the peace accords. How long does it last usually? Not long. And there is peace that the world gives. I mean, when you just got your paycheck and all the bills are paid and you got a little money left over, huh? Peace. Hey, all right. But how long does it last? Till that one unexpected bill, they didn't forget the insurance bill was coming 3 days later. Suddenly the peace is gone. You're going, how am I going to make that? There's a peace that the world gives, but it's temporal. It's not abiding. It doesn't last. It's a based because of, the reason it doesn't last is because it's based on many times, often circumstances. Paul is saying here that this peace that we have is the peace of God. It is a peace that even though the circumstances are crazy, even though maybe those around you are looking at you going, you are crazy to just, what do you, you got to worry, man. You should be busy worrying about this. You see, they look at this kind of peace and it's beyond their comprehension. It's a peace that in the midst of the anxiety and the worry and the difficulty protects the hearts and the minds of the believers and passes all human understanding. It does not make sense to the non-Christian. It does not make sense even to you as the Christian if you look at life logically. But if you look at life through the eyes of the Lord and in faith, you see, you can have peace even in the midst of the storms. It's that inner sense of calm, knowing and believing that Jesus is Lord. Submitting the emotions and the thoughts to rest with the mindset that God is a good God. And He is too good to be unkind and too wise to make mistakes. And so I'm trusting in Him. That's the peace. He knows what He's doing. I don't understand it, but I don't need to. Now note, it's the peace, not the peace with God. We do that when we believe and receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. We make our peace with God. The wall, the division, the enmity with God is torn down. This is different than peace with God. This is peace of God. It is also not only a divine peace, it is a ruling peace. He says, let the peace of God rule or dwell in your hearts and minds. That word for rule there is, translated to act as umpire. The peace of God acts as umpire in your hearts. It should regulate the activities of us as believers. You see, that's key. You need somebody in your life. You need something to call the balls and the strikes. Something to tell you when you're on mark and things are on mark and then when you're off. I mean, there'd be nothing worse than a lying umpire, right? Especially in the series. Especially if your team's on the downs and he's calling bad stuff and you're going, hey! You see, God wants to call the balls and the strikes in your life. And He will. And this peace is the way that that happens. You see, whenever you want to know God's will, a lot of people ask me, well, how do I know if it's God's will for this thing or that thing in my life? And how am I going to know? Well, there's three things that will help you to know God's will. If you're ever seeking God's will on anything, let me set them down, lay them out here for you. And they're here in this passage. I'll lay them out for you. Number one, and if you're taking note, take note, because if you don't know, I don't want you to come up later and ask me. I was there at that study, but how was it again that you know God's will in a particular situation? Take it down now. Well, I can always listen to it on the internet later. Yeah, I guess you can. So what if it doesn't work, though? What if you don't have internet service? It's okay to write in your Bible if you need to do that. But number one, how to know God's will, is it against God's word? Okay, number one, it's just simple. If something is against the clear teaching of Scripture, there are no exceptions. Well, I know normally, you know what, two people shouldn't live together, before they're married. But I've heard this before. I've heard this. Seniors, listen up. But you know what? We're planning on getting married, and you know what? We've been around for a while, and we're old now, so we live together, and we're too old to sin sexually or whatever, and so economically and everything, we don't get married because then she'll lose her Social Security, and they come up with all this cockamamie crazy stuff to justify and rationalize what God's word clearly says is at least an appearance of evil. Okay? Because how can you, I don't care if you're 75. How can you tell your grandkids that it's sin for them to live together if they're not married, if you're living together? Answer, no authority. Clearly unscriptural. Just as an example. Should I lie on my income tax? I mean, normally I wouldn't, but, well, I'm not technically lying. I'm just being creative in the way I'm answering. You see, if it's against Scripture, it's not God's will. No matter what anybody says, no matter what seems logical or sensible in your own mind to get the pressure off to deal with the problem, if it is unscriptural, it is not God's will. Number two to know God's will. Has God opened the doors? Has God opened the doors? Is the opportunity there? You see, if God is opening the doors, you prayed, and suddenly the doors begin to open, and it's not unscriptural, then, hey, guess what? Where God guides, God provides, you know what? God closes the doors that no man can open. He opens the doors that no man can close. So when the doors begin to open as you've been seeking Him, then it just may be that's God's leading. But not that. That doesn't end it. Well, He's opened the door, so I'm sure it's God's will. It's not unscriptural. He's opened the doors. I'm sure it's God's will. Now, there's one more thing that we have right before us here that is oh so important. What is that? That we have the peace of God. That there's just that sense, even sometimes when it doesn't make sense, that God is truly in this. It's not against His word. The doors are open. It may not make total logical sense to take the next step. And yet you just sense that God, He's just given you a peace that is beyond human understanding. And other people may say, you're crazy. You wouldn't be the first one. A lot of people. Moses, they probably thought he was crazy. How could you leave, you know, this privileged position in the kingdom as an authority and here in Egypt and go and defend these Jews and end up out on the backside of the desert? What sense does that make? But it was God's will. You see, we need to have that peace that passes understanding, calling the balls and the strikes in our lives. Let it rule in our hearts. Act as umpire in our hearts. And what you'll note many times is if there are people that you have asked to pray for you concerning God's will in a certain manner, on a certain matter, rather, then you know what? There's going to be this kind of sense in them, even when they don't understand it. There'll often be confirmation, you know, with those who are godly men and women who will help you through these kinds of decisions. But you can't totally rely on them. You've got to rely, is it God's word? Are the doors open? And do we, if you're married, you know what? Both of you, man, I don't move unless my wife has a peace. You know, I mean, I think that's crazy to do. I think that you should wait and pray and wait and pray. I think you need to be on the same page there. And I think God, the two become one. I think if he's going to speak to you, he's going to speak to her. And sometimes she may be dragging her feet a little bit, and so you have to continue to pray. But God's got a timing for his will as well. And I think it's wise to wait on the Lord to speak to her, or to speak to him if it's your husband. I mean, because you are a family, and you know what? She's going to go wherever you go, so you need to wait on that peace. I would definitely want God's, spirit to just bring that confirmation to her. Don't move without the peace of God saying, right on, strike, go for it. You know, go for it. You got it. It's right in the center. This is what God has planned for you. Don't forget, again, that there is a false peace. Now, last night I taught the men's study, and they're looking at Jonah. Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh because I don't like those people, because they're, well, to him, in his mind, that'd be like going to Iran when God is about to judge it and all the terrorism that has gone on in that country and the hostility towards our country, to go in there and to preach the gospel, and then they repent and God allows them to live. When Jonah thought the Ninevites should die because they hated Israel and they were terrorizing Israel and they were attacking Israel. And so, you know, Jonah loved Israel, God's people. And so when God told him to go to Nineveh and say 40 days and it'll be judgment, Jonah said, no. They're idiots. I don't like idiots. They don't like your people. Huh? Because if I go in there and you forgive them and then spare them, they need to be dead, God. They're problems. And good old Jonah, I mean, he left, didn't he? He said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. In fact, I'm going as far from Nineveh as I can get. And he went down to Joppa. Then he went down into a boat that was headed for Tarshish, which was the furthest place away from the will of God that he could be. When he went down into that boat, initially, out of the will of God, what did he have? Peace. In fact, he's sleeping when the storm strikes. He's asleep, man. The boat's just tossing and turning, and the other guys are fearing for their lives. And where's Jonah? He has a false peace. He thinks everything's okay. He thinks he's got away with it. But you know the story. The non-Christians come down and wake him up because they're praying to their gods that are false gods and doing what they can to try and keep this boat afloat. And Jonah, he's doing nothing, so they're ticked off at him, saying, wake up! You sleeper, call on your God and do something. What's going on? And of course, they drew lots. The lot fell on him, and then he ended up in a whale of a problem. But you see, he had peace. But was he in the will of God? No. He was directly contradicting the word of God. He was going against the clear word of God. So there is that false peace. So that's where we got to be careful. And we can't trust our hearts. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked above all things, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says. It's deceitful. Well, I feel it in my heart of hearts that this is what I should do. You better watch out for your heart of hearts. It better be clearly taught in the Word of God. And that's where we end up here, because now look what he says. After he talks about that peace, that a rule in our hearts to which you also were called in one body. In other words, pursuing peace in the body of Christ. That peace, you know what? We should be pursuing peace with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what God wants in His family. Called into one body. And be thankful. Have that attitude like we left off last time of gratitude. And then how's that happen? Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's he talking about here? Be students of the word and let it not just flippantly get through it to go through it. There are some of you that, you know what? Yeah, I got my 1-year Bible, man, and I go through the Bible, and I've been through the Bible 20 times. That's great. But let me ask you this. Is that 20 times actually, do you know your Bible? In other words, when you spend time, do you dwell in God's Word? Do you spend time, God, I need you to speak to me, and do you hear from God? Are you just going through it to get through it? Are you going through it because you want to get it? And you want it to get into you. And you want to understand and comprehend and apply God's word to your life. You see, that's what he's talking about here. The word of God dwelling in you richly. You get the idea that it's something of value, that you place value in it. There's a fullness of God's word. There's an abundance of God's word that is in your heart. You see, that's important. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How? In all wisdom. Again, that is saying not only that we know what it says, but we know how it applies. It's important that we read, but when we read, we need to feed and we need to apply it to our lives. So that when somebody asks us a question, we can give them an answer and bring application to the very situation. What do I do when? And then the question is, what's God say about? And the question comes out and you tell them what God says. And then you tell them how that applies to their lives. You see, that's where we're headed. That's what he's talking about here when he says, let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then, of course, that is what he continues to talk about when he says teaching. You get the idea. You got understanding of it to the place to where you are able to teach others and you are able to admonish, to exhort them, to correct them biblically, lovingly, giving them clear direction as to what God's plan is to deal with that particular problem biblically. And doing so, admonishing one another. You see, that's so important that we understand that this teaching of God's word. You say, well, Pastor, that's like your job. Well, it is my responsibility to teach you God's word. But do you know, beyond that, according to this passage, who else is responsible? You are. You are. That's the reason I stand up here. I'm hoping that you get it and that you begin to understand how to apply it. As you read it along with me, you begin to understand how to exegete the text and bring application personally to your life. And in so doing, that then you can help others understand and apply the text personally to their life. That you can learn to read the text in the context. And not read the Bible and little passages as kind of like a pretext to what you want to say. But you can answer people when they have questions and when they're dealing with certain situations biblically, confidently, giving them clarity. That's what he's talking about. You doing this, admonishing and teaching one another, both by exegeting the scripture, and listen to this, second thing, your behavior. Some people are visual learners, right? You say, I'm a Christian, let me learn what a Christian is. And they look. And they, I'm a visual learner, I'm watching. And listen, if your walk doesn't match your talk, if your, you see, behavior and spiritual condition doesn't match what you say you believe, there's a contradiction. Guess what? That's a problem that you need to confess as sin and repent of. You see, that's what he is talking about here. And we are to be, and this, of course, as we are engaged in this and the Word of God filling us, our hearts and becoming the focus of our lives. And as we apply it, you see, personally and walk it out in our lives and do it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, that's what you'll look like. When this is going on, you're going to be somebody that when people see, one of the things that just admonishes them and just challenges them is you're walking around as a Christian and you just got this joy. You just got this peace no matter what problems come your way. Doesn't mean you don't have problems. Doesn't mean you don't have times of sorrow. Doesn't mean you don't have struggles. But in the midst of all those, you're not complaining and whining and griping and whying. Why has God allowed this to me? I don't know why I get all this. I don't know why. What did I do to deserve? I mean, it's not fair that... That's not singing. That's not singing. It's a bad song. The lyrics are messed up. You see, we're to be singing praises to the Lord, even in the midst of the problems. Like Job, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. People are looking, they're watching. Younger Christians, non-Christians, they're looking, they're watching. How richly does God's word dwell in you? What does your behavior say by way of correcting and admonishing and exhorting and encouraging wisdom to others? You see, the flow should be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Boy, how that convicts me at times, especially when I'm driving, especially in Colorado. It's rough driving there. They get out to the end of the on-ramp, and they haven't learned quite how to merge yet. And they stop. And so, you know, when you're taught to get up speed to get on the freeway, and you're used to getting up speed to get on the freeway, and these people pull up and they stop, and you're, well, you know. Hopefully you don't know often. Because, boy, I'll tell you, if you're not careful, that can really quench the song. The lyrics can change rapidly. And you go, God, help me. You've got a plan in this person stopping here for me. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you're saving me from. Who knows, maybe there's going to be an accident or something. But I'm just rejoicing in the fact that you knew they'd stop. You see, it takes a while to get that perspective, and that's not always my first reaction. I'm sorry. It's a bad witness to my wife and my family. If I'm in that situation, you see. But it is opportunity and shows me, okay, I need admonishing in this. God help me. You know what? Just because they're not behaving right. You see, that's why it says singing with what in your hearts there? Grace. Oh, God, these poor people, they don't know how to get on the freeway. And so, you know what? Praise the Lord that we have a freeway and I'm in a car. And you know what, Lord? Just teach them and be with them and keep them safe and help them not to kill anybody the way they do this. I mean, and just keep singing. Just to keep singing. Man, the enemy's so waiting to take away our joy and our song. And to move us from that praising to complaining and whining. And my flesh is so quick to join him. God is saying, put that off, man. That's the way you used to be. Put on Christ. And listen, the Word of God is the final authority. Now that's where we always, and again, that's where the peace comes from. Knowing that I'm doing God's will. That I'm submitting to God's word, you see. To be one who not only has God's wisdom myself, but can share God's wisdom with others is what keeps the peace flowing and growing. When somebody has a problem, doesn't it give you great peace and just bless you when God, you know, they ask you the question, and have you ever found it where many times you just went to a Bible study and the pastor talked about a certain thing, and then your friend tomorrow at work, somebody asked you, hey, when God does this, why does God allow this? And then, boom, you go, oh, man, I just got that last night, man. Or I just read that in my devotions this morning, man. I just took that scripture and just tore it apart and asked God for understanding. He gave me insight. Boom, you have the answer. And the peace grows because you have it. And just that sense that God is using you just fills you with peace and joy and thanksgiving. And then it blesses the person that you dispense that wisdom to, you see. And just then the peace grows. And God's love shows, you see, among us. And that unity is just something that it happens as a result of God's Spirit at work in that capacity. So he goes on, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, whatever you do, do everything in the nature and in the flavor of Jesus. And it bears, you know, you've heard it. They had the campaign years ago. But what would Jesus do? What would he do with this situation at work? What would he do when that guy stops on the end of the freeway? What would he do, you know, in this situation with the boss who is being a complete idiot? What would Jesus do? And listen, there's no shortness of information. All you got to do is open the Word and see what does he do with a bunch of bumbling disciples who don't get it. He's gracious, isn't he? He bears with them. He continues to repeat to them what's going to happen, even when they didn't get it, even when they're jockeying for position down to the last minute. You talk about carnality. You talk about disappointment. Here he is going through the heaviest time in his life. He's about to go to the cross to pay the price for our sins. Here's his disciples. And you know what their concern is? Hey, when you set up your kingdom, like, who's going to be the big cheese? I mean, what's wrong with these guys? That's like, you know what that's like? It's sort of like, this happens tragically. You know, your mother, your father is about to die. The family gathers together, and while they're in the hospital in their last moments of life, instead of talking to them and being concerned about them, you start arguing with each other. I wonder who's going to get this in the will. I wonder who's going to get that. Man, I can't wait. I hope I get this. I hope I get that. You go, that's perverse. Yeah, it is. But that's the way those disciples were behaving. Oh, and don't look and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. Come on, how many times? God, what do I get? What about me? They get this. What about me? You see, we need to recognize that these things that Paul is speaking about when he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, hey, Lord, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. And guess what? While I'm doing and submitting to what you've called me to do, you know what? I'm going to thank you. I'm going to give thanks to you that you've allowed me the privilege of glorifying you even in the midst of this difficulty. You see, whatever it is that you're doing, give thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And then Paul moves on and he sets things now in order in the church. He set it in order. He's talking about how we are to live as the body of Christ and relate to one another and treat one another and admonish one another, where we are to set our affections and how this whole Christian thing works out. And then he comes down and he moves into the home. And he talks to wives and he talks to husbands. And yes, he talks to children. I love that. The Lord doesn't leave anybody out. He says, hey, wife, you want to know how to have a good marriage? There's certain things you need to do. Husbands, you want to have this marriage that works. And it's interesting, he's talking about the bond of peace, and he's talking about peace, and he's talking about doing everything as unto the Lord and with thanksgiving. And then he sets the family in order. And that is something that, you know what? God created the family. Why are there so many family problems today? Why is a policeman, when it comes to a call, most fearful when he goes out on a call to a domestic, a family situation? Because it is one of the most volatile and dangerous. Why? Because you know what? People don't know how to do family. They got marriage, but they don't know what it is and they don't know how it works. And there are many people that are trying, I believe, probably with their best efforts and their best intentions to do what they think they should do when it comes to marriage. But because they're not doing God's thing who created marriage, they're not able to do the right thing because they don't even know what the right thing is and how this thing is to work unless they know the God who made it and His plan. And so they're trying to do what they have no grid for. And they make a mess. And God in His love is saying, hey, I got a plan for family, man. I created this whole thing called marriage and husband and wife and children. And I put it all together. And listen, I know how it works because here's the deal. God knows you better than you know you. Do you know that? Well, I'm just trying to find myself. Forget it. Forget it. What you find may be terribly disappointing. What you need to do is find God's will for your life. And then you will truly discover what God designed for yourself. And that's when things start to happen, you see. So how is it that we do family? What does God say here? Well, we're going to take a look at that next time. Do you love that or hate that? Okay, you love it. So you know what? If there have been people that, you know, are struggling with family and how to do family, you might invite them next week to come out and listen to gain God's wisdom. And they might get a little admonishing and correcting. None of us, I guarantee, will escape unscathed. Because, well, there's none of us perfect yet. Okay? When Jesus comes back and takes us home, it'll be done. But right now, we need to press towards that mark. But we need to know what the mark is. And so we'll take a look at that when it comes to family next time together. Let's pray.